How's everybody this morning? Good day yesterday, huh? Summer. Neat, huh? Barbecuing, set on decks. Did Fred mention those who graduated? Okay. Very good. I don't have to then. Just a word before I get into this. Tomorrow, my wife and I are flying to Florida for the high school graduation of my granddaughter, Katie, my first grandchild. My daughter-in-law had a lot of miscarriages, and when Katie was born, I asked the Lord to allow me to live long enough to share two big events in her life, graduation from high school and marriage. Well, one's done, and I'm asking the Lord for the other, to see the direction and joy of their lives. 1 Corinthians 5, please. I'm reading from the New King James. Now, I want to give you a wee account. Paul is in Ephesus. He's got the school running in Ephesus. And from there, Asia is being evangelized. And people come from Corinth. First, people from the house of Chloe. And they tell him that there is division in the church over personalities. Now, personalities usually have also a scriptural slant that people follow. The scriptural slant could be too much grace in the sense of, you don't have to deal with sin. Some of it could be legalistic, other issues. And Paul lays out several things. If you read the first four chapters, you'll see that he's getting at the fact of the message, what the message is and the messenger, but there's something else. He doesn't think they are yet spiritually mature enough to handle the problems. Not only that, but he received a letter. I don't know who brought the letter, but the letter also laid out some moral and ethical problems. Apostle Paul went to deal with them. The first thing, and you've got to notice this, the first thing he's dealing with is that they're not in the spiritual condition to understand what he's going to say. He calls them carnal Christian. That means they are judging their lives according to the world's standards, and they are not living renewed lives in Christ. The first problem he handles then, chapter 5:1, is that he has written from some of these people. Now, more than one person told him, two or three witnesses. Paul had every reason to believe that these men were godly and telling the truth. He had every reason to believe that the things they said were an accurate report. So Paul is going to begin to talk about this area of immorality. And he's going to be talking about something that is different, something that is unacceptable. So he wants them to see. Now in verse 18 of chapter 4, he says, some of you are puffed up. That's why I wouldn't come. One of the things he brings out three or four times, he uses this word puffed up for being proud. Proud of their gifts, proud of the people they follow, proud of the fact that they, perhaps in this case, looked at this problem and were proud of the fact, well, we believe in grace. And grace allows us a great amount of freedom. And it does. Whoa. And they don't want to deal with it. Well, the person will just gradually leave the church. And the Apostle Paul is talking to the whole church at Corinth that they have a responsibility to deal with this problem. You know, the world is trying to conform us to its image. But the last, 20, 25, 30 years, the world is trying to conform us to its image. Trying to make it hard for us to take a stand on things. And when we do, some of them have enough money to try to sue us. Mortgage our homes, get a lawyer, anything to break us. They cannot accept that we have the Word of God and that we will live according to that Word. Paul is going to deal with this church, the whole church. And he's going to say some things that are very, very important. Now, he handled the problem of division. All right? And now we're on the problem of sexual immorality and church discipline. Now, you and I know the Scripture says we have no right to judge another person's motives. Correct. We are not self-styled analysts. Now, this is a problem of sexual morality. And we have no right to judge another person's ministries. If another person is serving, we have no right to judge it by saying, oh, they don't have enough fruit, they don't have enough this and that. But we have right, the church leaders and his assembly, to be concerned about sin in our midst that we might not pay any attention to. Taken up with their little cliques and their little followings, that they totally neglected this, thinking that they were spiritual. All right. So the problem here is a type of attitude toward a terrible sin. And the sin is this. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you. Now, I'll stop there. The idea of actually reported means, put it this way, I think better to say, it is commonly known. Everybody knows this. Everybody in the assembly and people outside the assembly are talking. I can relate to that. Malaga was a small assembly. And when something was going on wrong in Malaga, all the people in Malaga were talking about it. And the elders there were quick to deal with things. Sometimes Dick and I thought a little too severe, but that isn't the issue. They wanted to let the people in Malaga know that they took these things seriously. All right, so he said that. So there's this sin that's actually been reported, commonly known, that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles. Now, this was something that was going on that was abhorrent to everybody. He mentions in verse 1, among you that a man has his father's wife. I take it, and most people take it, I'm not talking about a mother, talking about a stepmother, the old man, the wife died, the old man divorced, whatever it is, and he married and possibly somebody younger, and the son was a little older, and they started an affair, and they started living together, boy, brazenly. And he was still going to the assembly, and the assembly taken up with all stuff. Couldn't focus on the sin and deal with it. So, for example, in Leviticus 18:8, and we don't have time to look these up, Leviticus, Deuteronomy, it talks about this as a sin, an abhorrent sin. It is mentioned at least three times in the Pentateuch, that you will not do this. Now, if it's mentioned under the law, and if it's important to the law, then I would think it's important to the grace too. So that it's just not something you don't touch the law. Grace, what God has done in our lives to save us. And it's important then that we see that this is equally important for grace as well as the law. I'm going to turn this away. The word for now for fornication has various kinds. But in this sense, this man was living with this woman, and Paul went out of his way, says that, and you're up verse 2, and if not more, that he who had done this thing might be taken out of the way. And he mentioned in verse 1 about the Gentiles. The Gentiles, biblical times, really lived some immoral lives. And yet, in one of Cicero's writings, he mentioned that that was an abhorrent sin, even among some of the most immoral Romans. So, there's some truth to this thing, of course. And Paul in that someone has. They're living together. It's not a, quote, an affair. They're living together. Does not imply one illicit affair. And he's coming to the assembly. Now I say he because when he reads the assembly, says nothing about the woman, nothing about her being disciplined. One takes it that she probably wasn't even a believer. But the man was involved in this. Meaning the church is still so taken up with their problems and divisions and are puffed up and proud, but they're not dealing with it. That shows their spiritual condition. The church must be sensitive to what the Spirit of God is doing. I think this is, I shouldn't have done this. This is in some people's way here. Okay. To my way. Okay. And church needs to deal with it. In regard to the Father, well, the only thing I said about the Father is in 2 Corinthians 7:12, and I'll read that quick. 2 Corinthians 7:12, and it says that Corinthians 7:12. All right. Verse 11, for observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what produced in you, what clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear and desire, what zeal, what vindication. Once they understood how they were acting, all of these things took place in them. Sense of shame. Since they had not followed what God wanted. I did not do it for the sake of him who had done it, nor for the sake of him who suffered wrong. The way that is phrased, we take that the old man is still alive. That's the best we can do. The old man most likely is alive, and the son has repented. All right, so he's still alive. And the son took his wife, started living with her. And as I said, we believe that for best inference that she was not a believer. So nothing is said about disciplining her. All right. Now we have the attitude of the church, verse 2. You are puffed up. He's used this in chapter 3 and 4. He uses this word, puffed up, pride, many times. They were proud of their gifts. They were proud of the school of thought they belonged to. They were proud of their influence in the assembly, so proud that they were forgetting that the church of God is a place where Christ went to dwell. In fact, he has said in chapter 3, and I need to roam a little bit. Chapter 3, verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy. What temple you are? You're not a question, you are holy. He wants the assembly to be a place where God is honored and there's holiness. And many of the things he says in the first four chapters sort of carry over into chapter 5. All right. So, there was pride in their gifts and their wisdom and sweat instead of broken hearts. And this pride was hurting them. Verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2, you have not rather mourned. We should look at some sins in the church and feel a deep mourning that the very thing that for. So that we creepers. Not only was that going to me, but they were actually, in a sense, proud. And the Apostle Paul then is writing this now. So he went discipline on this man, that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. Expect. There's times where that can take place. But excommunication, friends, is not for every case, and it should be. We should be very, very careful and cautious how we do these things. Very cautious. All right. So, discipline should commence with the mourning of the church. Now, Paul, he's group to get together. He wants the church together, but the groups to get together and have a big meeting and discuss whether the man sinned or not. He wants them all together and agree that this sin cannot remain among us and that man must deal with it. So the congregation meeting was so they could sit around and talk tonight about whether it was sin or not, to bring the church together and deal with it. So it should all commence with church, not anger, not pride, not revenge, or party split. And remember, an easygoing attitude towards sin is always dangerous. Sometimes, in our own lives, certain things just do not bother us. We all have things that bother us, temptations and problems. Some things don't bother us, so we think we're safe. Watch out. Watch out. The enemy is active. Our way to cure against sin lies in our being shocked at it. That's the one security. Shocked at what happened. And Paul is. And these people who came to Paul, they are too. All right. So, there is need for discipline. The church should not expect people to go away. Just kind of leave themselves. Well, just ignore them and they'll go. You know, church discipline's hard today in our society, right? Because people can go to other churches. And they go to the church, and they go in. My name's Bill, and this is my wife, Mary, and we'd like to come to your church. Sometimes questions aren't even answered. It always was a pleasure to me a joy when I got a phone call out of Wauwatosa in my office saying, this couple has come to our church in seeking fellowship. You recommend them? Absolutely. Absolutely. Thank you. I feel better. I know now. And one time I had to say no. This couple was, man was disciplined. And there had been some problems. He said, can you trust into my hands the ability to deal with that? Can your elders say, you can take care of it. We will relinquish to you. Well, I didn't even talk to the other elders. The answer obviously was, yeah. And thank you. But rarely happened. It rarely happened. And so, lack of discipline is not going to gradually withdraw. The church has to initiate this. The church has to take into its own hands this situation. All right, so the man should be taken away from you. Verse 3, for indeed, absent in the body, but present in spirit, I have already judged as though I were present him who has done this. Paul says, according to my information, even though I haven't been there, as far as I can see, this man's guilty and should be dealt with. But he's also acting in apostolic authority. And so he is saying, from a distance, if it is accurate, it's accurate. I believe that you have to take care of the problem. So, that's kind of interesting. Paul was with him in heart and feelings as he personally looked at and said, this is abhorrent. Aren't you shocked by it? I am. And now I think you ought to deal with it. So, the problem must be dealt with. And it's really important. Church discipline is important. You have to know the different kinds of discipline. Not everything is just communication. Not everything is running somebody out. Elders have a huge responsibility. But so do you if you know something and we tolerate it. So this is very, very important. And the Lord will take care of his church. And this is going to deal with the church gathering together. All right, verse 4. In the name of Jesus Christ. That's used another time. That phrase, in church discipline, in Matthew. Remember where Matthew has church discipline and Matthew 18. And he used the same thing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ when you're gathered, where two or three are gathered. Now, I hate to be an iconoclast. I hate to be contrary. But this verse, where two or three are gathered in my name, has nothing really to do with the Lord's Supper and the local church. It has to do with the church getting together in unity with the problem. Read it. And we read some things into this verse that cause us to miss the import that the Lord is getting. So, most likely they would need a special meeting. And to discharge this judicial function, to bring the different groups together. This is our job. Bring all these little groups together and bring them together and focus on the sin rather than on their own little party ideas or their own little theology or their own little whatever. And bring them together. So he says, verse 4, in the name of Jesus, when you're gathered together, along with my spirit, I'm going to be there. My heart's there. As you do this, you can know that I'm there in spirit and praying for you. All right. And with the power, verse 4, of our Lord Jesus Christ. When we meet to do these things, we have his authority on our side. The world is trying to take that away from us through legislation. Folks, the next election or two are going to be beauties. Really, really beauties. Because there is this desire to put us in our place. And it's getting worse. All right. So the power of Jesus Christ, when they are assembled, it's invested with his power to give effect to the sentence and discipline. All right? And how important this is. So verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, he is the authority. When you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, the church, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. I want to pause a little bit. Sometimes we mess these verses up. I've had ideas for years, and I've kind of haven't said much. But I've had ideas for years, all right? And for the destruction of the flesh. What does he mean, to die? Now, I know in the scriptures that some people who sin died. No. Give me a minute. Side excursion. Achan, when Joshua entered in the land, and when they entered the land, he declared, I want you not to mix with the heathen. Achan took some thing, buried him in his tent, and God revealed it. And Achan's life was taken. But after that, we don't see illustrations of people being killed every time they did something wrong. At the start of the church, they did pretending that they gave all, and they didn't. And you know what? They didn't have to give a cent, or they could have gone and said, here, we sold $20,000, we're going to give 10, and we're going to buy a new chariot. I don't think the people in Jerusalem would have said a thing. They lied and they died. Both of these are at the beginning of new works of God, entering into the land to conquer it, and not to mix with the heathen. And the beginning of the church age, here is what God thinks about lying to the Holy Spirit. After that, you just don't see that. I don't mean that God doesn't, but we never know when God does. So, this is up to as we go on to deliver one to Satan. This is discipline, the public recognition of separation, which is made because of man's own sin. And so you deliver him to Satan. What are you saying? What does this mean, to deliver him to Satan? Satan is the prince of the power of the air. The spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. What Paul is saying, get him out and let him miss the fellowship of the church and miss the support and let him go out and live under Satan's dominion. Under his own rule until he comes to see the destructiveness of it. And until he understands very, very clear that Jesus Christ died to deliver him from the sins of the flesh. Let him live under that until he feels dirty, clean, unclean, repentant. So this man's rule is in the sphere outside the church. This is what it should be. He doesn't want to conform to what the scriptures say. So that's what it should be. We're just asking him, the idea is put away, deprive fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, forfeiting sacred privileges of fellowship, the Lord's Supper, comfort, encouragement, help that we can give one another. He's away from the spiritual protection of the assembly. That's what I think it means. And so Paul says, should be put away, deliver to Satan. Now, here's another one. Deliver him to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Almost every commentary you read starts with this is the fact that this man is delivered to Satan and that either Satan will discipline him to death or God will. Boy, I have a hard time with that. I'll tell you what, because not just my feelings. When he said in this verse, everyone safe for destruction of the flesh, he's not using the word for body. He's using the word sark for flesh. In other words, let this man taste of what is going on and come pop and suffer. He's a slave. And he needs to be freed. So the destruction of the flesh does not necessarily mean physical death. Romans 6, we should learn to reckon ourselves dead to sin and alive to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so some did die of this, and we don't know when God does it. We can't guess. I've never tried to guess. That will be made known later. But although some did die, this guilty one is not sentenced to death. It is rare. He is sentenced to live back in a world and let the flesh be his ruler. Sin no longer have dominion over you, Romans 6 says. Dominion, authority, kingship. That's what they're looking for. So, and you, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, this man repented. He was broken. That's a different matter, and I won't deal with it. When he came back, some didn't want to forgive him. Probably the same hardness as who didn't want to judge him. I can't trust this guy anymore. Maybe he's not sincere. Yeah, once you fall into this sort of thing, it can happen again, and it can. Folks, we all have a price. Don't kid yourself. We all have a price. Wow. And it's true. And you never know when you will have crossed the line somewhere until you find something really grow up inside you and become powerful and lead you to sin. Okay. So, the judgment of the love for that caused a downfall and produced repentance. And this is what this judging is. The assembly leaves to God the mode of execution. That's up to him. And I think rightly so. Thank God. or I would have been slayed years ago. My bones would be rotting somewhere in some missionary cemetery. And no, don't try to guess. You don't know. Okay. So, at this. Here is basically what Paul is saying. One, it's the church's responsibility, and in this case, get together. Cleansing the church from all suspicion of complicity with this and toleration of sin and not dishonoring the name of our Lord. When word starts getting around in the community, wow. And we saw it in Malaga, but Martin and Luis, did you know what Atanasio did? Did you know what this man over there did? Or Anibal did? Martin said, yeah, we know. We know what he's doing. And if you come Sunday morning, you'll see he's not with us. Martin, put him in his place right away. You know, a lot of people said, this was surprised Martin. I know that. The Catholic Church I go to doesn't care about anything. I know that. But they're watching. All right, so if we touched it, it looks like we are in complicity with and toleration of the sin. Number two, the objective for the offender, to make his conscience see the gravity of sin. Boy, the church gives us fellowship, it gives us encouragement, people help us and we have strength, and when we're out of that fellowship and we cannot be in fellowship, we might sit down and say, you know, I came to Jesus Christ because of this. I'm right back where I was. Nonsense. I want to be free. I want to be born with the Spirit of God in my life. I want Galatians 5:2-3. Fruit of the Spirit. So the offender is to make him see the gravity of sin, to awaken the person to sin and repentance. And that way, making it possible to be restored to communion with God and man. Then a person is broken, and they come. The word is telling us, you're to judge. I mean, the word says in Scripture, don't judge one another. These are people who don't read the Scripture, and all of a sudden they're authorities. Or, Peter put up the book. Christ taught there should be no war. Christians should never go to war. Oh, it's difficult, but I am thankful that we entered World War II. I would hate to think what would have happened if we had not entered World War II at all. I don't know. But these sort of things, they take and they make a big deal out of them. And then they embarrass us, they shame us. You don't have any understanding. You don't have any care. You don't have any tolerance for things you don't believe. And they try to make it a crime. They want to make it a crime. So we'll shut up. The object of the offender is to make his conscience feel the sin, to awaken to repentance, making it possible for him to return to fellowship with God and man. And believe me, this is what I call a classic case of church discipline. Let's look at this. Okay. So you deliver such a one to Satan. You go back to his realm, live what it's like to live under the dominion and power of Satan. And then, and for the destruction of the flesh. For the, not the body, the flesh. let the flesh so experience it that we want. We understand that we're enslaved. All right. Your glory is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Now he's going back to something commonly known. Leaven is always seen as evil. Pardon me if I say this. I just have to throw it out. It is used once in the New Testament in good. But it's a type of evil. Our Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And he's talking in a good sense. And there's a little leaven in that. And it's going to be growing. And it's going to be... But it's seen as sin. The sin that comes in and begins to affect people. The sin that comes in and begins to enter slowly into the fellowship of church until our attitudes change. You know, he's a good man. He's got a good gift. I've heard that. I mean, he's got a good gift. He's really good. So what? His life doesn't measure up. So what? That's what the Corinthians believed. I've got such a special gift, I don't count. And they were proud, puffed up. And so, Paul is dealing with it. And so Paul says, purge out this old lump. Right. And he had talked about, in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Glorying in what? Too much misuse of liberty. He'll forgive me. Or, there's sin in everybody else. Sin's the same, right? Somebody lied. Somebody's in immorality. Somebody's this, somebody's that. He does list some things here that I think are important, and I'm going to quit. Verse 8, let us keep the feast. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper, people. Nothing here about the Lord's Supper, even though he brings leaven into it. The feast of the Passover, time of joy, rejoicing. All have been taken out. In Israel, rejoiced and were happy and sad and I believe what he means right here. We keep the feast of coming together and enjoying what God is doing. Church should be a happy place. Sometimes, I know you feel the same way I do. Sometimes I feel like I'm going to a funeral. We don't want to get too emotional. But, so, he uses this idea. And this leaven, the leaven also false doctrine, Galatians 5:9. Two things really infected a church. Some moral problem not dealt with, and false doctrine not dealt with. Pretty soon, to the people's mind, it becomes difficult to deal with. So, Apostle Paul mentions this, and he mentions some sin. Verse 8, let's keep the feast, not with old leaven, no leaven of malice, wickedness. There was a lot of malice in this church between these groups. Right? But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Verse 9, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet, I did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world or with the covetous or extortioners or idolatrous. Since then, we would have to go out of the world. And not only would we have to go out of the world, how in the world could we witness? See, if I build a Christian community somewhere and we live there, protected from the world, we have no witness. So Paul says, I'm talking about this person in the assembly. I'm talking about the need to deal with it. But I'm not talking about the person next to you at work, the person over here, the person there. You need to witness to them and share this gospel. All right? So, and 10. And yet, I certainly don't mean the sexually immoral people of this world, nor the covetous, extortioners, idolaters, since then you wouldn't need to go out into the world. Verse 11. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Anyone named a brother. All right. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner. Not even to eat with such person. Now there's a list here. I don't know if this list is inclusive. But don't add things to it. Don't add things to it. See. Nevertheless, Paul talked about this. I don't want you with people who are Christian. So the church has the discipline, and if the church has done or does what the Corinthian church does, it's going to take action of the whole church. I'm thankful. I'm no longer. But I'm thankful that at the time I was an editor, we dealt with things clearly and plainly, and they still do. We called people in. We talked to them. We told them what the scripture said, and we waited for their reaction. They might thumb their nose at us. No, whatever. Now, one more thing, and then I quit. Wait. It's time to do the discipline. It's not always necessary to have a congregation meeting. If the leaders deal with it properly, they will say something to you on Sunday morning, read something. We've asked Peter Pan and Joe Blow to not take the Lord's Supper, something like this, and you must trust that the elders know what they're doing. Trust these guys. And they're good men. If I was still an elder, they'd be better. I know, but they're a good man, and I'm getting so old that dealing with some of these problems give me a stomachache. Let the younger guys get it. So the Apostle Paul is talking about here at the church. Do we tolerate? And do we excuse away these things? Well, God, we can't. People that you, I mean, after all, some people think that that's not sin. Doesn't make any difference if some Christians think it's not sin. We're not asking them. We're telling them. And it's important that we understand this. So, I like the way Paul deals with this. And I hope you see the connection. I mean, Paul spent four chapters dealing with something. That's a long portion. Why? Because he's not sure of their capability, their spiritual capabilities of dealing with it. All right, so there are times when we have to do it, but we cannot tolerate certain things within the assembly. And it doesn't mean the first meeting we have, we run them out. We talk to them, pray with them, let them respond, let them think. But things have to be done before a little leaven's hold up. Father, thank you for this word of God from Paul. It's a special case. We haven't seen it in our society. But it doesn't have to be exactly the same thing to warrant discipline. Someone who is living in sexual immorality and keeps coming to the meeting and never sees the gravity situation and has the support of some people. It's dangerous. Leaven. Father, when we get together, this feast where Christ is among us, our whole lives should be a feast and a festival of thanksgiving and joy that we do not have to live under the power of sin. Thank you, Father. Bless our studies in 1 Corinthians, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.